Hey, last week we looked at Psalm 51. We were looking a little bit at the context of that. We spent some time digging in. Today we're going to continue with that. I've titled today's message out of Psalm 51, Forgiveness and Forward Progress. You can experience forgiveness and go nowhere with it. Can we agree to that thought, that idea? Knowing you've been forgiven, knowing that you know someone's forgiven you or God has forgiven you in the context we'll see today, and yet just still be stalled, have no like variance, no difference, no change in your life. Because when you experience forgiveness, you still want to move forward in progress, if you would, taking some steps because of that knowledge, because of that awareness. Now, last week, we covered verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 51. And then we looked at 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. This psalm is a psalm of God penned through the heart and hand involving the experiences of a man named King David, a man named David. David was an amazing man of God. He was a man after God's own heart. You know, he's the only person in Scripture that's given that distinctive or that comment about that he was a man after God's own heart. He was a shepherd. We know his family didn't, his older brothers kind of dissed him, he was not invited to some things. They kind of looked down on him. But he continued to do his responsibilities, take care of the sheep, fulfill things. He was a poet. God used him and penned much of the Psalms through him. A musician, a soldier, a faithful soldier. Even when he was not really respected, he stayed the course, fulfilled his responsibilities, became a commander, and even become king of Israel. David experienced the presence of God. David experienced the protection of God. David received the provision of God. So it's pretty fascinating you look at it. And in David, like every one of us, everyone else, there were times that David ignored the instruction of God. And I know you didn't come to church to have someone tell you that you ignored the instruction of God, but I don't have to tell you that. You knew it already. So it's like I'm just kind of reiterating a point that maybe the Holy Spirit's been kind of speaking to you very gently and clearly. Now, Psalm 51, the reason I mention those things, it's David's response to God. And I have to give an overview. You can catch last week's message to get the little more detail. You can study on your own there out of 2 Samuel 11 and 12. But in 2 Samuel 11 is the record of David ignoring God and plunging headfirst into a swamp of sinful action. David knew what to do and chose not to do what God would say. He set aside his responsibilities as a leader and committed one sin after another. And as David does that, as he begins this process that he doesn't even realize is happening, understand this. He ignored counsel. He ignored warnings. He ignored God and did things he never thought he would do. He ignored counsel. He ignored warnings. He ignored God, and he did things he never thought he would do. And perhaps there's even some hearing this message and receiving this. Don't do this. Don't do as David did. Don't continue doing this. See, the interesting thing is so often is we get away with things, correct? You can agree. People know it already. We get away with things, at least temporarily. At least initially, like David did. And so David, as he got away with things, and it seemed like he was going to really get away with it. And bottom line is he not only rejected his responsibilities, set them aside, he then started looking around, he started engaging in conversation and action, receiving counsel as he was going, and warning, and just kept going. To the point where he ends up having to cover up his adulterous relationship by having a man killed and having it all like hidden. And he seems to have got away with it. But what happened was this thing that David did displeased the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 27. See, God knew what was going on. And realize this for each one of us. God knows what you did and why you did it. It displeases him, and he still loves us and offers us forgiveness. Now, when we go to church, we're hoping for that awesome worship like we had. And, you know, part of us is wanting an uplifting message, kind of put a little rabbit feet underneath us, having Joan home like Tigger, you know, kind of a spring in our step. But in order for that to be effective, there has to be a removal of weight that so easily holds you back, right? You ever try jumping with a lot of weight on your back, like a heavy pack or whatever, when it's holding you down? And you've got to cast off that weight which so easily entangles you. And we all have this thing called sin, this baggage. And God's aware of who we are as people. So I would like to encourage you to be listening. It was prayed already. Hear what the Lord has to say to you. You know God is faithful even when we're faithless. Did you realize that? Even when you're a flake, he's not. He's faithful even when we're faithless. And when we have things that we just don't know how to deal with and we're not sure when to deal with it, he's faithful to say, hey, listen, now is the time. This is the way. Here, let me walk you through this. And he wants us to be able to just release it to him. David didn't listen, quite honestly. David got away with it. But God loves David. God loves you. God loves me. And what David wouldn't deal with privately, God dealt with publicly, not in a broadcast or an exposure, but he involved another person, a man named Nathan the prophet. Nathan the prophet was sent to David, and he called him out on what David had done. Psalm 51 is David's response once his sinful lifestyle has been exposed. It's been thrown out in the open, so to speak. And make sure you understand, I don't think Nathan called David out in a public setting. I believe it was very personal because that's the way God works on things. So setting that as the background, we should pray. God, as we look into what can be a heavy and a convicting and message from your word that causes us to squirm sometimes or ponder or wonder, Lord, we pray for clarity from you individually and very personally. As the message that you would bring, as the words you would share would soak into our heart and resonate, may they be constructive. May they bring about joy and gladness and liberation and freedom from sin. May you accomplish all you desire here today, Lord, as we put our confidence in you, as we put our trust in you, Jesus, believing that you reveal things and you strengthen us and carry us through things for our benefit. For you know what's best for us, and you know how to lead us. Lead us through your word today, we ask, Jesus, in your name. Amen. So here we are, studying on Psalm 51. We have David's response. When the truth is made known to him, that God knows what's going down. We looked at it last week. We went through verses 1 through 4, which very simply, David owns the issue. David said in those first four verses, it's my transgression, it's my sin, it's my iniquity. Four different degrees or measures or explanation of human rebellion. And David says, I did it. Which is kind of interesting because you really can't say that anymore. You know what I mean? You can't say to someone, you did it, even though they did it. God says to them, to David, you did it. And David says, I did it. If you say you did it now, you get banned from social media if you say something so abrasive, so harsh, so mean, so insensitive to the human experience and so unaware of people's life. Do you realize what I'm saying? You can't, right now, we're at a weird time where you can't, with compassion and kindness, say, that was wrong. Who are you to judge me? And then you go on to the social, whatever, we don't need to go there. I got to hit rant prevention button right there. I get so challenged by some of this silliness right now because it actually keeps people shackled to sin. This diabolical explanation of people's discouragement leads them into depression because it doesn't cut them loose from the things that are encumbering them and keeping and holding them back. It's like, why don't we just see, okay, well, this is kind of look. What if we owned it? What if when we made a mistake, we owned it and we agreed, okay, this is my deal. I got to deal with this. Well, no, you don't understand. My brothers were mean to me when I was a kid, and they wouldn't let me come to the dinner. Like, shut up. Just zip it. Just own it. Own it. by the strength of God, David is, he's owning it. Now, as he owns it, as we'll continue, pick up in progression in verse 5, he's also observing some things that are not an excuse. They actually help his understanding. He says in verse 5 of Psalm 51, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." So, at first glance, it could spark a little curiosity. Oh, what was mom doing? What's this whole deal? What's this being said? "In sin my mother conceived me." See, it's not a tabloid point. It's simple. It's really simple. David is stating, I was born in a sinful world, and sin abounds around me. It's all around me. And it's not used as an excuse. It's an awareness. He's recognizing, you know, as he says there in verse 5, I was brought forth into iniquity. I was born into this world. Sin, iniquity, transgression speaks of man rebelling against God's design. You could actually blame your relatives if you want to, if you're into the blame game kind of thing, because your relatives are kind of the problem. Adam and Eve, right? That's when sin entered the world, was through Adam, according to Romans. Romans chapter 5 gives us an in-depth, you know, revelation of when this rebellion came into humanity. As God sets up this place to live called the Garden of Eden, phenomenal environment. And says, listen, you got this, and then have dominion over the animals, and name these things, and take care of those things, and just live it, just enjoy this life. Thermostat set perfect, humidity's perfect, atmospherically it's perfect, relationally it's perfect. But this one thing, don't touch that one over there. Which one is that again? Do you know what I'm saying? It's like, okay, we got everything, but he says, you know, I'm going to impart to you the capacity to choose what you have here or to resist it, rebel it, go against it. Because love requires the capacity to make a choice, the ability to say, I love you, God, and I will do as you say. So when he said, wet paint, don't touch it, they like you go, by wet paint, do you mean like just tacky? Do you mean stick to the finger wet? What do you mean by wet? Let me just see what you mean. And what would you do? Well, some of you. Most of you don't think you would, and you're the ones that did it first. You would touch it. So do not touch wet paint. Maybe. Because that's our nature. Now you may think, well, okay, that sparks an interesting thought. I'm born, you're born. We're born into a world of sin. So if I fall in a pond, why am I punished for getting wet? Right? Why are you punished if you're in a sinful world? You're not. You're not punished for your location. You receive judgment for your actions. Because I choose to sin in a sinful world, I'm imparting my ability. I choose to do it. Does that make sense? Some people have this sense like, well, it just doesn't seem fair. If I'm in a fallen world and I fall, it's just not my fault. If I sin and rebel against God, it's because everybody else is. It's like, well, no, it's because you chose to do that in a world that you can do that. So here's what's fascinating is God gives us this capacity, this ability, this volition, free will. But even from the very beginning, he says, I got this. I know you're going to do it. And I will handle the recreation, the regeneration. I will handle this new life reality, this need for justice, this need for forgiveness. I will deal with it. And so David is recognizing, I was born into this world. See, you and I, so often, we would use that as an excuse for our actions instead of recognizing that's just the world that I'm in. It's no excuse. It's just reality. He recognizes sin entered the world. Romans 5, as I've said, tells us that. We are all born sinners in a twisted, sin-filled world. So with that, he then goes on to say, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. I think this is a critical element for your, for my, for everyone's spiritual growth. Truth in the inward parts. See, David knew how to be a public figure, agreed? In other words, he knew how to entertain. He knew how to engage. He knew how to say, be nice in the lobby and sit down and not run over anybody in the parking lot. He knew how to do life publicly. But at one point in one season, he wasn't honest inwardly. And he's realizing that. That although I had this persona, this presentation, this public expression, I really wasn't honest in the inward part. Because it wasn't just the outward temptation, it was the inward wandering. It was what was going on inside. And if you've seen, as we looked at last week, the process that the road he traveled, you'd see, like, man, he wasn't honest in the inward part. It's fascinating because it speaks of, the Bible speaks of that picture trying to convey to you and I how we are and who we are beyond just these bodies. These bodies are temporary. The Bible calls them tents. And we will continue, but these tents will pass. So he speaks of this place called the heart. And we've even adapted it. Many cultures have adapted it. You're like, well, just, you know, where's your heart? Well, what's that conveying? It's not talking about the cardio, the pump, right? Not for the moving of blood. It's talking about the very core of who you are, the very seat of your soul, the innermost part of you. You know, what's going on there? And David said, as you can see, you desire truth in the innermost parts. See, I can be a certain way publicly and a different way privately, and that will eventually be revealed. But how I am before God is who I am. Does that make sense to you? How you are before God is who you are. All the other is polish and fluff. And so David's realizing, hey, this is something going on down here. In my relationship with you, God, you desire honesty in the inward parts, truthfulness in the inward parts. I mean, that's so fascinating. Because we know God cannot be deceived. He can't be mocked. So he knows everything that's going on. So he's saying to you and me, just be honest. It's not like God's going, you know, if you don't tell me, I don't know. You know, I didn't know you were thinking that way, David. I didn't realize that you were inclined to that. I didn't think that you would be tempted for that. Oh, my. As he scratches his head in heaven. This is not God's, it's not his reality. He knows everything about us. He knows it. So why does he make us admit it? Well, see, here's a relational dynamic that's really important. You own what you own. You know what I mean? The Bible tells you and me, I believe it's in Isaiah, that sin or iniquity has separated us from God. But how can he be separated from God in the sense of he's omnipresent? He's everywhere at once. So how can you be separated from him? Well, because this dishonesty in the inward part creates a difficulty in the conversation. It's like when you do someone wrong, and you know you did them wrong, but, you know, they kind of deserved it. And then you come around the corner in Walmart with your cart, and they're at the end of the aisle, and you suddenly decide you don't want to go down that aisle. You're going to go, oh, I just need to go check Fishing and Sporting stuff. And you're diverted. Why is that? Because your engagement, your interaction affected the closeness. When you do somebody wrong and something isn't right, you avoid that person. And so it separates you. And you see the picture God's presented to us and shown us, that when we are entertaining sin and not honest in the inward parts, then we're more and more distant from God. So what do you do? How do you handle that? Well, it says, you desire truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. And the wording there is, you will teach me and help me to understand what wisdom is. Can we agree that we live, as some have labeled, in the information age? I think that's accurate to say. We live in a time unique in all of human history, seriously, that we have the capacity to gather detailed information, to gather specifics and so much just at the punch of a few buttons. So we have this information available, but make sure you realize there's a difference between knowledge and information. There's a lot of information out of there, and it takes a practice and some discernment on your search as you're looking for a topic or a repair or information to bring all this information into a category of knowledge. So this is what I need to know about this thing that I'm searching out. But knowledge, not if you don't properly apply it, is foolish. But the proper application of knowledge is what we call wisdom. So we have all this information. We bring it together. We assimilate it. We go, okay, this is the category. But then wisdom is the putting that into practice. And it says here that you will make me to know wisdom. In other words, David's able to look and go, you know what? I did this. I, looking back, I'm embarrassed. I'm kind of shameful. I'm glad he's glad it's just between him and God in that conversation. But he's like, man, I brought this on. I can see now how it come about. I can see what happened. And wisdom says, oh God, forgive me. Wisdom says, between you and I and you, I've sinned. I brought this on. And it's so beautiful because when you understand that, the lock's removed and the chains are starting to be loosened. Instead of being shackled to sin and these other things that weigh us down and worry us, we start having this sense of true freedom and a relational liberty because we're being restored. David goes on to say in verses 7 through 9, we'll read those. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. As David, as I've said, he's owning this. And I think God brought him to that wisdom and that realization and that humility to say, you know, I'm done. I'm done with this. I'm done with this whole thing. God, it's mine. I did it. And I need your help. It's interesting because David's appeal is not on David's performance or lack of. His appeal is for God's righteousness. We see that in verse 1. According to your loving kindness, according to your tender mercies, blot out these things. And we see it even here as he appeals. He's saying, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me. You see, the petition understands and is based in the awareness, I'm not going to be able to fix this on my own. You know, too often we're oriented in a New Year's resolution mentality to some degree. Have you ever done something wrong, realize it, and say, you know what, I'm never going to do that again. I will not do that again. And some things, that's just smart. That's discipline, that's awareness. But some things you will do again because you're relying on your own strength and your own ability and your own resistance. And you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes we even think of them as what the Bible calls besetting sins. Well, David is actually engaging in a more intimate level. He said, God, I can't fix this. He says, purge me with hyssop. Purge is not just like rinse this stuff off. It speaks of to cleanse thoroughly. Clear me of sin. It's a very interesting word in the Hebrew because it involves just that knowledge of sin. And he's saying, cleanse me thoroughly. And notice what he says, with hyssop. You may be wondering, well, what is hyssop? Well, it's a scrub brush. I mean, shrub, it's a bush. So it's a small version of a sagebrush, so to speak. So what's that going to do? Well, hyssop, let me take you back in the history a little bit for the audience, for the Jews, for the Hebrews. As they hear this word and they understand what he's saying. See, you remember they were held in captivity by Egypt, this nation. And as they're held in captivity, God raises Moses up. And as Moses is the leader that God's empowering to accomplish God's purposes, there's a resistance leader, so to speak, by the name of Pharaoh. Pharaoh continues, this Egyptian leader, to resist the work of God. And finally, God says, okay, this is how it's going down. My children, the instruction was given through Moses. Listen, here's what you're going to do. A lamb is to be killed, and the blood of that lamb is to be brushed on the doorposts and the lintel so that the death angel will pass over that family. And what did they brush the blood on with? Hyssop. And David isn't just, you know, kind of thinking how to really power this on. This is God, I think, reminding his people that this identity with hyssop, this understanding, reminded them, and it's referencing God's cleansing power. See, the nation Israel in that time was held in captivity. They were getting beat up by the opposition. And David is reminding them, hey, God took care of that. I believe he's even associating to some degree, I think we should at least consider, that many people are getting beat up by sin, they're shackled to. And they're being tied to it. And we need that cleansing. We need that purging. We need that work, that even the work God showed us in the Passover lamb and in the leading of his people out of captivity and into his promised land. You know, David is talking about that at a personal level, taking that analogy, that picture, that history, and applying it very personally. He goes on to say, wash me. So he not only wants to be purged, and I shall be clean, because God will do it, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. It speaks of by treading. So what they would do in some settings in that culture, they would either take a stone arrangement, or they would even have a oversized basin, so to speak, and they would put, say, clothing or laundry, whatever, into this, and they would, whatever cleansing detergent they were going to use, they'd put that in there with the water, and they would walk on it. They would just use that process to basically rinse out or clean the laundry or whatever they had. It carries the same thought as in our culture, a washboard. You ever heard that term? Oh man, those were washboard roads. You ever been around like Anderson Dam, Arrow Rock Dam, any of those where you're kind of going around and people talk about, oh, the road was so washboardy. Well, it's stutter bumps, basically, I used to call them. And you would hit them and you'd go around a corner and your truck's light in the back and so it slides sideways because it's bouncing over these washboards. Well, to back up a little bit further, a washboard in our culture was a board about so long, and you would take the clothes and you put the washboard in a basin and you'd run them down the washboard. Some of you people with gray hair know what I'm talking about. You're nodding in agreement. The rest of you are going, why would you do that? You have a washer and dryer. Why would you do that? Well, that was the thing. Think about that. You scrubbed it out. It wasn't just the superpower cleansing agent and the heat and all this cool technology. You just scrub it out. Why am I telling you that? Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. The process of cleansing can be very painful, but it'll bring relief and life. See, if you wash yourself, you only get the outside. His washing, his cleansing is heart surgery that brings life and releases joy. The question we have to ask ourselves and be open to, do we see the need for cleansing? You know, most of us that are here today know other people that need to be cleaned. But that's not what God's talking about. I mean, you know that guy who's kind of like one guy at work that cusses a little too much, bounced in and out of jail, in and out of relationship. Boy, does he need a cleansing. Careful, Pharisee. Back up just a little bit. Because we all need, I just hope that we all, as we grow in our relationship with Christ, as longevity happens, maturity happens, and humility happens. It doesn't just happen. We have to be open to it. I mentioned at first service, I think it's still true in second service. You know, I'm not going to do the quiz or raising of hands, but hearing this message and gathering here, some have just come to Christ maybe within a year. Others of us have been, you know, longer. Some 5 years, some 10 years, some 20 years or more. Do you know the 20 year or more are sometimes the more dangerous? No, what are you talking about? No, we have longevity, we have seniority, we have position, we like a certain chair. What are you talking about? No, see, here's the thing. We can become older, but more insensitive. We can rely on the consistency and the faithfulness of how God has been experientially, and we can become complacent, content to just go along and not, and just, yes, it's okay. And in reality, David was probably in his 50s. When he committed this sin. So he's late in life, I would say, later. And he's realizing, man, I need this cleansing. David was, for a little while, content to continue in sin. Is it possible that I could be? Is it possible that you could be? Content to continue in sin. He didn't repeat the adultery over and over. We sometimes think, well, what's sin? Well, let's set the framework. There's the sin that David committed. They're over here. It's some pretty big stuff. But we got to broaden that parameter. I didn't do that. Oh, no, that's horrible stuff. Not me. But what about what if our sin isn't as limited as we think? What if James, I believe chapter 4, is accurate? To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to that man it is Sin. Oh, wait a minute. I thought this was sin. Now you have the broad range of what rebellion toward God's will is. And then it's like, oh, Lord, I don't want to embrace that. I don't want to be comfortable. I don't want to be content with that. And most of us have been content with sin in various times. If you haven't been, you're just a liar, personally. Because it just happens. I can see it from David, who a man has such a unique, beautiful distinction from God. And I'd rather be honest with myself and encourage others to do likewise in a very privacy of their relationship with God, to just be honest. Just be honest. And God actually has a way that he helps us in that honesty. When we do what we do, we turn to the Word of God. Even think about what he says in clarity. If what the Word of God does, the very power of the person of God, the work of the Holy Spirit through the accomplishments of Jesus Christ to fulfill the will of the Father, what do we see? Well, according to Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, we're told this about what God's Word does in our lives personally. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Wow. So the Word of God cuts through the thoughts and the intents and the motives and the logic and the reasoning that says it's okay. That's just how I was raised. It's just how I am. It's just my personality. And God says, and gets right down to the core issue, and it's sin. And if we're willing to agree with God, if we're willing to allow him to shine that light of truth, because you realize this, you will shine the light of truth to justify yourself. You will shine the light of truth to beat yourself, literally, with shame and guilt. And it's an odd thing that we do as people sometimes in certain areas. We just beat ourselves up on our failures and sin. God shines the light of truth to liberate us, so that we're no longer held down and hindered, and we're lacking spiritual growth and identity and understanding. We're like, oh, God. He shines that and says, you know, Dan, that's not true. You did it this reason. This is what's going down. He goes deeper than the surface where we see the weed, and he gets down into the roots, and he pulls them. And guess what? It's painful when he starts pulling the roots. But what happens if he leaves the roots? See, if you have a garden and you're planting things you want to bear fruit or crop, and a weed comes in, you're like, whatever, it's just on top. It's not that big. It's not going anywhere. But what we know to be true is those weeds go deep. The roots go deep. And as they go deep, they also go broad, this weed. And before too long, you're like, man, I don't know what's wrong with my cucumber plant, but it is just yellow and not producing. Or I don't know why the tomatoes aren't on this year, and guess what? This weed has now grown this way, and it's interfering with what could have been produced in your life because it hasn't been rooted out. And so David, he's just so beautiful. He's like, I need you to take this out. I need you to get down. You know, you've done it. I've broken weeds off at the surface. If you're not sure how it works, wait till spring and just pop them little pretty dandelions off at the top and let the rest go. It'll work great. It just keeps popping up worse and worse. We want, you need, I need to this to be deep and the Word of God to release all this stuff and to pull it out. So let's jump back to Psalm 51, looking here in verses 8 through 9. Verse 8 and 9 as we continue. Purge me, wash me, make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Make me, it says in verse 8. And it's like, that's not a will versus will type of things, you know, like when teenage boys, like, make me. It's a different make me. It's literally a humble petition for a reset. A humble petition that you could just renew to me. Could you be all to me? I need you. Have you noticed that when you're heavy with guilt or shame or sin, that you don't hear the same? You don't hear joy and gladness, correct? When things are weighing you down, very few people are truthfully optimistic. most of us understand reality, that those things weigh us down. And sometimes we can't identify them. We don't see them. We don't know why we're downtrodden or despondent or discouraged. Well, sometimes this is the issue. Learning to lay this before God, cast it onto Him, allow Him to root it out so that we can hear joy and gladness. It says here also that His bones were broken. But we don't know of any record of any type of fracture that David experienced. So what could it possibly be speaking of when he says his bones were broken? Well, think about what's being conveyed. Your bones are a part of your skeletal system. The muscles are fine, but if they got no structure, hold them in place, they're not going to function. Muscles, ligaments, you know, you got it. And David is speaking, I believe, of, you know, his support, his posture, his health, his overall ability to move through. It's broken. He's like, it's heavy. Psalm 32 verse 3, which we'll look at later, the Psalm 32 is also David's response after Psalm 51, most believe. In Psalm 32 3, he said this: "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long." My bones, he says, they age disproportionately. Well, we know physiologically that didn't happen. So what is the Bible conveying? What's being stated? He said, man, why? Because of the heaviness of sin. Because he had allowed and done something that came between him and God. And when that was between him and God, he just realized, man, there was a bigger effect. Most sin is engaged with because we don't realize the cost. Agreed? We will say something to somebody, do something, all of us. If we have determined subconsciously and very rapidly, it's not going to be that big a price to pay. There's other things we won't do because we know for a fact, I don't want to go to jail. So therefore, I don't do that because but sometimes we make a wrongful assumption that if I say this to my spouse, if I do this, it's not going to be that big a deal. But it carries a heavier price. And then we realize later, man, what I did, that actually brought some of this on. And then it's heavy and it brings us down. And we see, going back to verse 8, make the bones you have broken, that the bones may rejoice. In other words, there be vitality in my life, because he's looking and saying, man, I want your cleansing work. I'm not going to say I can keep from doing this again. I believe by your strength, your power, your presence, your provision, yes, God, you will teach me how to not engage in this activity and make these decisions, realizing that God was his strength, I could rejoice. In verse 9, he says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. It's as if to say, and I kind of process it this way, because when he says that, he's recognizing God's righteousness, and he's recognizing his own needs, his sin. And so I kind of see it this way. It was like saying, oh God, remove my sins that they not come between us any longer. This thing's been here too long. I for whatever reason, I haven't dealt with this particular thing. And so, God, I would ask you to just remove it and walk me through what's needed or how it must be. Because it's a request. It's a petition. Hide your face from my sins. God is just. He can't say, I just want to ignore that. You want to ignore certain things. Agreed? Only some of you agree. I'd like to have a discussion with you after service, and I think we could discover a few things that you would like to ignore and not deal with right now. But see, David's realizing, you know, God's not ignoring. His judicial nature, the justice of God, does not allow him to overlook things and pretend like they don't exist. It requires that they be dealt with. And so David's saying, no, he's not saying overlook them or ignore them. He literally says, God, could you remove them in such a fashion that you and I will be united in a better way? Because what I've done has separated us. It kept us from this intimacy, this closeness. The emphasis is on his sins and God's righteousness, not David's righteousness. In verses 10 through 12, we have a petition, a request. And really, I'm going to end on this. But I'd like you to really kind of focus with me, if you could, I don't know what your life's been like. I know some of you as friends and in various different elements of relationship. But I do know the world you live in, and I do know the challenges you face. I do know, you know, some of you are regular attending the church and some of you are not, and some of you have been here and some of you have been there and some of you have this relational thing and that. It's a lot. I just know, generally speaking. But I know as we go through a study like this, thought processes are similar to this. How long are they going to take? I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a murderer. Well, it's got nothing to do with me. Well, actually it does. Because you and I are exposed to sin, we actually engage in sin, and we're burdened by sin. And if we're willing to recognize, yeah, you're not the level of sinner that David pushed it to, then I didn't do that, but there's things I know that God has prompted me to do or he's spoken to me about me, and I haven't owned them. And so if you can say, request, even consider as a Christian, this is what our petition should be to God, then I think you'll find that God actually is faithful in this petition. So what I want to do is I want to read verses 10 through 12. And I'd like you to read along either on screen or in your Bible. But I really want you to let it soak in. And so I'm going to read it twice. And the emphasis is just letting the Holy Spirit, God, speak to you. Now, I have nothing to say. I can only bring what God has said. But as you let that soak in, know that God is desiring you to be able to grow, you to be able to be freed from some of the things that have snuck in or maybe been holding you too long. So let me read it through twice. Maybe you could consider even making that a heartfelt request to the Lord as I read through David as he has come to this awareness and this point of humility and brokenness. Request this. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. As we consider that, it's like, okay, God, that's what I need. That's what we need. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. I would like to make a clarification for you in consideration of the Old Testament and the New Testament and the time frame we're reading in. David lived on this side of the cross. David lived at a beautiful time as he's seen the promises of God presented and unfolded. We live on this side of the cross. David served under a man named Saul, King Saul. King Saul, he was the first king, and he was selected by God, and he was open to God. But eventually he resisted God and turned from God. And we're told that the Holy Spirit departed from him. Now you see David's request. You see what David is saying. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Do not cast me away from your presence. You remember what happened one time with David and Saul? Saul is allowing David to be a ministering servant. He's presenting music and poetry and calming Saul. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And Saul, as he's being ministered to, is enraged. And he grabs a spear and he proceeds to try to pin David to the wall with that spear. See, David was aware of what it's like to see the Spirit of God depart from somebody. We won't really actually experience that. Because of the perfect work and the completion on the cross and the resurrection, we are now, as born-again Christians, when we receive the forgiveness of God by admitting, God, I need your forgiveness. I admit I'm a sinner. I have these issues. Please forgive me. Jesus, come into my life. Give me this new life you speak of. Lead me. When we have that petition, that request, that born-again experience, the Holy Spirit will never leave us nor forsake us. He indwells us. It's a different era, if you would. So you don't have to worry that you've done so much that the Holy Spirit left you. Some people come to Christ at an early age, and then they become teenagers, or then they go to college, and then they live, quite honestly, on the prodigal path. And the enemy lies to them and says to them, you've departed, God's departed you, because you're such a squid. You're such a sinner. You're such this that God left you. That is a lie from the pit of hell. God does not, the Bible is very clear, the New Testament, because of the perfect work that Jesus accomplished, this work of the Savior that David looked forward to see, because that perfect work has taken place, you and I live in a time when he will not leave us or depart from us. Hopefully that helps you, because some people have seen this and thought, oh no, I'm that guy. I've done some terrible things. He certainly would have left me. No, he would not. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Matter of fact, God says, listen, so you understand the relationship of me dwelling within you in the person of the Holy Spirit? Jesus will tell you what the description, the work of the Holy Spirit would be. He calls him a parakletos in Greek, which speaks of a helper, a comforter, one who comes along and alongside and resides. And he will never leave us. Isn't that fascinating that he's telling you and me, I will help you in this issue of sin. I will indwell you and help you to let go of it. I will help you to grow spiritually. I will be the one who teaches you and brings to your remembrance all the things of Scripture. I think that's so powerful. When we're requesting, God, could you give me a reset? Can I be refreshed? Could you tell me, show me, even help me to release these things that have shackled me and hindered me and kept me from growing spiritually? Would you help me there? And David's like, man, I know it's going to happen. I know you'll do it. You'll restore to me, notice it, the joy of his salvation. He will restore the joy of your salvation. So I'd like to have the worship team come back up, and we're going to wrap it up today. As far as just what we're reading through here, while they're coming up, if you could turn to 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's a passage that maybe I found it just on my regular reading decades ago. But it's one that's just really resided as a foundation in my heart, recognizing that what God has done. So if you would stand with me, we'll pray through 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57 and 58. From there, we'll just go right into a time of prayer. And then after our time, if you still desire prayer, my wife Kim will be over here to my left in the front, and she would love to pray with you if you have anything you'd really like to just kind of deal with right now in the moment, in the sense of his presence. So let's pray. God, thank you for your great grace. Thank you, God, that you continue to woo us and call us. You reveal true love to us, not human love, not different love that's just at this earthly level, sensual and such. But you reveal an unconditional love that knows our weaknesses, knows our sins, knows our rebellion, knows our resistance. And you offer us life and hope, strength and maturity. And so, God, may we hold on to what you have. We do thank you. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Help us to know that, God, as we live out these days you've given us. In your glorious name, Jesus. Amen.